I too say good morning and greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Different thoughts running through my mind here this morning. Thoughts on the Savior that was mentioned in Sunday school class, and is a wonderful Savior to be here with like-minded believers this morning, worshiping together corporately. You know, as we go through the week, we can get maybe down, heavy-hearted, a lot going on, a lot of things, but we come together. It's nice to be together. And we want to bless you for being here this morning. Another thought I had was, what has God done for you this week? As we go through the week, are we looking for things for God to do in our life? And a lot of times, if we're not looking for something, we miss it. We go upstate occasionally, and we like to drive around in the evenings and look for wildlife. We see a lot of deer, and we're looking for them. We drive to certain areas where we think they'll be, and we count them up. The children like to count, see how many we can see, and we're looking for them. We're specifically looking for something, and we see them. As we go through our week, as we go through our Christian lives, are we looking for the things that God do in our life? Are we missing it? So a challenge this week, and a challenge to myself, what will God do this week for me? Keep our eyes open. Reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The reading of the word, that's Reverend Neal for prayer.
Good morning. This morning, I want to thank you, first of all, for your prayer, your thoughts on my behalf this week as we went about the week, and maybe not knowing who was going to be standing here. That's not important, but you can lift us up as we prepare. This morning, I had Genesis chapter 2 there, 18 to 23 read, and we're not going to go through that portion of scripture this morning, really, but I read that. We are going to refer to that later on. This morning, I want to focus for a little while on the order of headship and the prayer veiling, and I realize we just came through Luffeast, and we heard some about that a number of weeks ago. George mentioned the prayer veiling in his one sermon, and I said to my wife, because I was already planning then and starting to try to prepare and get my mind wrapped around some of the thoughts, and I said to my wife, now what do I do? George mentioned the prayer veiling this morning, and I don't want people to think I'm on a soapbox or that we're attacking this topic, but I felt the Lord leading, so here we are this morning. And first of all, I want to look at the order of headship. And part of the reason I had Genesis 2 read, the order of headship goes back to Genesis 2. It goes back to the beginning, how God created the man, and then he created the woman for the man. And we'll see that here in, I think it's verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 11. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and keep your Bible open there, we're going to sort of go through that verse by verse this morning. But as we do that, I want us to remember that God, as already mentioned, is the Almighty. He is the one that has created the world that we call home. He has created, he has designed this place where we live. He has designed us. He has made us man in his image. And as we live here, as we use things that an engineer has designed, they normally send an owner's manual with it. And if you have question or trouble, there's a troubleshooting area in those owner's manuals normally. If we follow the owner's manual, the product most times will work the way it's designed. This morning, as we go through life, the owner's manual that has been given with us is God's Word. We need to look at the owner's manual. But I want us to remember that God is the one that has designed this. This is not some man's idea, the order of headship or the prayer veiling. It is God's design, and I believe we need to follow it. And as we look at the order of headship, I pray and my desire is to bring honor and glory to God, and that our worship to him this morning would be as a sweet-smelling savor. So first of all, the order of headship is there in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I want to look at the last phrase there first. And the head of Christ is God. God is at the top. God is number one. He is the highest form of authority. There is none above him. Larry mentioned in his opening comments that God has authority over Satan. I believe Satan is the next highest power. Ultimately, God is above him and has authority over all things. He is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23 says, "And ye are Christ, and Christ is God." So as God is at the top, Christ is under God. The God-man is under God the Father. And there in Corinthians 3:23 it says, "Ye are Christ." So as we recognize God is at the top, he is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. God is the head of Christ. He has all power. He has power over all principalities, and that includes man. God is number one. The thought, and I wrestled with this a little bit, it doesn't say in 1 Corinthians here, it doesn't mention the church. But there are verses, and we're going to look at some here, that refer to the church, Christ being the head of the church. I believe the church is made up of man. Man still has a responsibility to the authority of the church. An individual man, I believe, is under the authority of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and verse 21 and 20, or Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet." God hath put all things under Christ's feet, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And then also Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife," we're going to look at that, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I want us to think about that word preeminence a little bit. I don't have this in my notes, but preeminence, he is at the top. He is, again, number one. He should be our priority in our lives. He should be the one we desire to serve, to love, to honor, and glorify. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." So Christ is the head of the man. God is the head of Christ, and the church is included in being under the authority of Christ and being over the man. Next, we want to look at the head of the woman. I already mentioned that. But in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And this is part of the curse. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, underline the word desire there, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I believe in the beginning when God created the world before the fall of sin or before the fall of man, I don't believe the order of headship was necessary to be taught. It naturally happened. God was number one, and man was under that, and woman was under the man. But a woman's desire shall be to her husband. If you look up the word there for desire, it means a longing. A woman's desire, her longing is to her husband. And I believe that just as a woman's longing is to her husband, a man's longing is to Christ. We should have a longing to honor, to worship, to bring pleasure to Christ. Ephesians 5:22 talks about wives submitting to their husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, sometimes that's not taken very well. And I in no way this morning want to diminish the value of women. I don't want to lift man up higher than what God has designed. In verse 23 there in Ephesians 5, it says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Men, are we being the head of our wives like Christ has led the church or is the head of the church? We need to lead, we need to guide, we need to nourish, we need to care for our wives, and that'll make it much easier for them to be submissive to us. Verse 24 there in Ephesians 5, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And there's more verses that we could look up pointing to wives being submissive to their husbands. We hear that from time to time in messages and Sunday school lessons, and we're not going to take the time to do that this morning. But just as I've already mentioned, men, we need to care for our wives, to love them. And I have a question for us as men, being under Christ. Do we have a taskmaster? Is Christ a taskmaster? Master, is he hard to serve? Is he hard to follow? Is he hard to be under his authority? Is it difficult to do that? I don't think so. I think when we understand the sacrifice that Christ has made, the love he has for us, who he is, even though we cannot fully understand him, it is not difficult to be under his authority. So that sort of establishes the order of headship: God at the top, Christ, the church, man, and woman. So as we've established that, and I think we understand that rather well here at Pleasant Hill, although I think we need reminded, we need to hear it again and again, it helps us understand the rest of the chapter there in 1 Corinthians 11. And I want to look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to skip 8 and 9 and also include 10. We will get to 8 and 9 then, but I'm going to just read over them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Let's skip down to verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Talking about the prayer veiling. Now I want us to recognize something here. In verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So there's just as much of a commandment here for the men as there is for the women to not have our heads covered. And I don't think in our society that's very difficult for men to not, or to do, to have our heads uncovered. And many of you, if not all of you, have been in an arena, an activity, something where the national anthem was sung or something, and all the men uncovered their heads. That was in honor and respect for the nation's national anthem. And that has its place, but does not honoring and respecting and giving reverence to the Almighty have even more of a significance in our lives. So men, we are not to have our heads covered. And Scripture says we are supposed to be pray without ceasing. So I think to wear a hat for decoration or whatever it may be, you have to decide that for yourself, but I believe that it's probably maybe going against this idea of having our heads covered. I understand sometimes you have to have a hat, have to wear a hard hat on job sites. Maybe it's cold and you need protection from the elements or the sun or whatever it may be. I understand that and realize that may be necessary. But there's just as much of a command here for men as there is for women. So with that in mind, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. And in both of those verses there, the word dishonoreth is used. And to dishonor, the definition for that, I'm not even going to try to pronounce the word because it's a long word and I'm not good at pronunciation of words anyways that I don't know, so we're not going to go there. But it's a Greek word, and it's the definition of that is to shame down. That is to disgrace or to bring to the blush, to make ashamed. When does Jesus talk about being made ashamed? In Luke 9:26, I would like you to look that up. Luke 9:26, Jesus is talking about being made ashamed. Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. When Christ comes again, do we want him to be ashamed of us? Here it's talking about dishonoring and bringing shame to him. It makes him ashamed if we are dishonoring our head. And for men, that is to dishonor and bring shame to Christ. For women, that is to dishonor, is to bring shame to the man, your husband, your father, the church, ultimately to Christ and to God. So the idea of bringing shame or dishonoring isn't for the women just to the husband or just to man. It's not for man just to Christ. It is ultimately to God to bring shame to him. I don't think we want to bring shame to our Creator. I don't think we want to dishonor him. We are to bring honor, respect, reverence to him. In verse 5, it's talking there about every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, again, which is ultimately God. And I believe there is a lot, and we're going to get into some of that here in a bit, but there's a lot more related and connected to the prayer veiling than we could ever understand. And God has designed it, so why should we try to come up with reasons to get rid of it? Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shaven or shorn, or shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And some are going to say that the hair is the covering, and we're going to get into that in a little bit too. The hair is not for the covering spoken about here, but they are to be covered. And as I thought about this, if you have something you want to cover, do you cover it completely or partly? And I don't want this to sound like I'm being condemning anyone at all. But if I cover a wood pile for protection from the elements, and I believe the head covering is protection for the women, but if I cover my wood pile in the winter for protection from the elements, from snow and rain, I bring it down over the sides. I don't just put a little bit on the top. I cover it. Just something to think about. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I want you to highlight the word ought there. We're going to come back to that. There's another verse later here in the chapter that uses the word ought, and that's verse 10. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Highlight the word ought there. But also, the reason the man is not to be covered is because we have been created in the image of God. We are in the image of God. The woman has not been created in the image of God. The woman has been created for the man, but the man has been created in the image of God and is the glory. The word glory here, if you look back, the word translated, the root word of the word translated into glory, has the meaning of pleasure, to bring pleasure. Men, we are to bring pleasure to God, to Christ, with our heads uncovered. If we do not have our heads uncovered, we dishonor him. We do not bring glory to God. And then you see there, but the woman is the glory of the man. If the woman has her head covered, she brings glory to the man. She brings pleasure. Husbands, if your wives are praying with their heads covered, does it bring you pleasure knowing that she is being obedient to the word of God? Brings the man glory. Verse 10. For this cause ought, again, the word ought, the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And I want to look at the word ought there. Actually, let's just hold on that thought for a moment. But the word ought there is very important. But in the first phrase there, for this cause is referring back to verses 8 and 9. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's taking us back to Genesis. God had already created the man, and he's seen that the woman needed a helpmeet. So he created, or the man needed a helpmeet, so he created the woman to help him. The woman was created for the man. So with those thoughts, that they're in Genesis and also in 1 Corinthians, and that's why I had Genesis 2 read. For that cause, because of that, because the woman was created for the man, she ought to have her head covered. Now, what does the word ought mean? As I was growing up, when I was told I ought to do something, I knew I should do it. It wasn't an option. Sometimes I tell my children, you ought to do something, and I guess I didn't do a very good job at teaching them that the word ought is an obligation. It's you should, you must do this. Sometimes I feel they believe it is optional. If I don't want to, I don't have to. The word ought means an obligation. It's not an option. So for this cause, because of the man being created before the woman, and the woman was created for the man, the woman should, she has an obligation to have her head covered, to have power on her head. And George mentioned a couple weeks ago, because of the angels. And we'll get into that. But for this cause, and it'll bring glory to God, because she is following the order of headship. She is showing respect and honor to the man by being covered and conducting herself in a submissive way. That's the reason that she should have her head covered. And I believe that a woman having her head covered and a man having his head uncovered is the proper way to come before the God that created all things. So we are in a proper manner to bring proper worship to God. The next word there in verse 10 is power. Have power on her head. And I have a quote here from Brother Harold Martin, and from his commentary on 1 Corinthians. And I appreciate what Harold has to say in there. It's very easy to understand. It's not complicated. This is a quote from Harold Martin. The symbol of authority or power on her head means that a woman properly dressed with her head covered may move about freely with dignity and respect. The veil, the covering, symbolizes the fact that she aims to be submissive to the authority of man and is thereby obedient to the authority of God. The veil is a symbol of submission. It is a symbol of being under the power of the Almighty God. Putting myself under that power, putting myself, I believe, under the protection of God the Father. I believe there is a tremendous amount of protection that is over our wives, over women that have their heads covered. And they are showing obedience to the authority of God. And that word power is also the same word, power. And Larry mentioned this in his opening as well, in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, and this is the beginning of the Great Commission, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now I realize that the power, the aspect of power is a little different. Women, you do not have all power, but you are connected to that power that Jesus Christ has over all things. And I believe men not having their heads covered also has that protection and that connection to that power. Power over all things. Power over Satan. I don't think we can understand that completely. The next phrase in that verse is because of the angels. And Harold Martin, again, I have a quote from him here a little bit later, but he said he don't believe we can understand what all that means exactly because of the angels. But I want us to think about for a moment what caused Lucifer, the brightest angel, the highest angel, to fall. It was because he disregarded the order of headship in heaven. He wanted to make himself equal to God, and there cannot be any equals. There cannot be anybody higher. He rebelled against the authority of God. He rebelled against the order of headship in heaven, and he fell to earth. He became Satan. He became evil. And I believe that if we rebel against the authority of God, the authority, the order of headship, we get it out of line, we get it out of order, and we're not willing to accept the symbols that represent that, we are rebelling. And if Satan, the highest, Lucifer, the highest angel, could fall from heaven to earth, men likewise can fall and be in danger of hellfire. And because of the angels, I believe also there are verses that point out that the angels are observing, they are watching, they know what we're doing. And I don't know if angels have a choice whether to be under the authority of God at this point or not. At one time they did, because some followed Satan, Lucifer. But the angels, we are being a witness to the angels. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." So angels are watching us. A spectacle is something that somebody else is watching. The angels are watching. And when the angels, I believe, see a man pray with his head covered and dishonors God, that might, if they have the option, the choice whether they are under God's authority or not, it may cause them to turn as well. Or if a woman is not covered. But the angels are watching us. They know what we're doing. And I believe, according to Luke 15:10, we can bring joy to the angels. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So we can bring joy amongst the angels when a sinner repents, but I believe it encourages them. And when we are in a proper manner to worship, when we are either covered as women or uncovered as men. Verse 21, or 1 Timothy 5:21 is another verse that talks about the angels. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." So the elect angels, Paul is charging before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. So the angels are listening. They understand. They are a witness. Likewise, I believe the satanic, the demons, Satan's angels, are watching as well and are aware of what's going on. And I believe that they remember, the angels can remember, they remember what happened when Satan, Lucifer, decided he was going to make himself equal to God and was cast from heaven, and they fell with him, and they know that their end is doom. They know that their end is the lake of fire. And they are watching. And when they see that protection, that decision, I'm going to say, in some cases, to step out from under the authority of God, the authority of the order of headship, they see that as a chink in the armor. They see that as a weakness. They see that as a place to attack. For lack of time, we're going to skim over verses 11, 12, 13, 14. It's talking about we are independent one of another. Men, we cannot be if it wouldn't be for women, and women need men. We are interdependent one upon another, but we need to be in the right order. And we are to judge that even nature teaches that it is a glory for a woman to have long hair, and it is shame for a man. Verse 15, long hair is to be a glory for the woman, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And this is a quote from Harold Martin's commentary again. The clause, her hair is given to her for a covering, must be understood in light of the fact that the word covering here is not the same as the word covered in verse 6. Again, here's two words I can't pronounce. If you want to know what they are, you can come talk to me afterwards. But the one word is like, it's K-A-T-A-K-A-L-U-P-T-O. If you want to pronounce that, go ahead. That's the word covered. Let me get this right here. Covered in verse 6. And that means a special veil, which symbolizes the woman's acceptance of man's leadership role. That is to be covered, to be a symbol, to show that I'm willing to be under the authority of the man, the order of headship that God has designed. I'm going to be submissive to that. The word covering that is talked about in verse 15, talking about the long hair, means to cast about, and literally says that her hair is given her for casting about, to be wrapped around her head. That is not to be disheveled and hanging loose or hanging down. And so the hair is a natural covering and not the special veiling described in verse 6. I know that I've heard many different times that the hair is given for a covering. And yes, it is for a covering, but is not for to be covered. It is not the veiling to show the submission to the authority of God. If that was the case, I maybe would be close to being in a proper order of headship this morning, but all men would not be allowed to have hair. Nature does not teach that. But the long hair is given for a covering, I believe, for protection from the cold, from the sun, whatever else might be. But there is two different words there, meaning covered and covering are two different words, two different definitions. But I also want to look at long hair is to be a glory. Did we not talk about man being a glory to God and a woman being a glory to the man? The hair is to be the glory to the woman. Same word. So I believe it carries with it the same definition. Means to bring pleasure. A woman's long hair is to bring pleasure to her. And I realized that sometimes caring for it is not very pleasurable, or most times is not, but I believe it brings pleasure. To have short hair, cut hair, is to be a shame. And I also realize that society has tried to do away with that. Verse 16, if anyone seemed to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. If any seem to be contentious, if any man seems to be contentious, wants to go against it. And the word we here, I believe, is referring to the apostles, teachings directly from that they have been taught by Christ. It's referring to the apostles, and they had no other customs. This is what they did. This is what was taught. This is what God had taught, Christ had taught them. And the idea of having the head covered, again, is not cultural, because if you look back in the Old Testament, I can't give you the scripture verse, but when the servant brought Rebekah to Isaac when they were going to be married, Rebekah asked, who is this that is coming across the field? And the servant said, that is Isaac, your master. And she veiled herself, she covered herself, and that was in order to show respect and honor. So being covered is way back in the Old Testament. It's not a cultural thing. So if anyone seems to be contentious about this, they are in disagreement with the apostles, and they are in disagreement with the early church. I hope this morning, it's probably not anything new, but it has been good for me to look into some of these words and the definitions, and has cemented in my mind and my heart the necessity for the men to be uncovered, the women to be covered, for men to have short hair, women to have long hair. And I hope it has been an encouragement to you, and maybe a challenge in different ways, caring, loving our wives, whatever it might be. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would add his blessing. May God bless you.
For prayer.